Anyways, we are continuing our journey through the Psalms. If you haven't been here with us for the next several weeks, we're going to be going through what's called the Psalms of Ascent. And today we're in Psalm 124. If you don't have a Bible, you can go in the back and grab a Bible back there, but we'll also have them up on the screen. And the Psalms of Ascent, they were supposed to speak to, like any good song, right? They're supposed to speak to the hearts of the people. They were supposed to conjure up in people images and feelings and emotions that were supposed to help them on their journey to worship God. If you know about the Psalms of Ascent, three times a year, God would call his people to leave their homes and leave their cities and leave their comfort behind and go up to Jerusalem to worship him. And on that journey, they faced a lot of hardships and difficulties. But all you guys know that the right song, no matter how hard life is, right? The right song can make all the difference. Right, some of you guys understand that when you're running and you're tired, you put on the right music, that thing gets you through the run. You give your friend, you might be in a nice car, nice drive, no traffic, but you give the ox to the wrong person and it ruins your whole trip, right? Songs matter. In the same way, the psalms that God's people would sing mattered to them. It was meant to help them reflect on the truth of God. It was meant to help them through their journey. And it was supposed to remind them specifically in Psalm 124, this psalm is a reminder psalm of the fact that no matter how dangerous the journey of life gets, God is always there to protect his people. And so I want to jump into the psalm right away. I'll read it. And here's what it says. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger against us. Then the water would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging water would have swept over us. Blessed be the Lord, who has not let us be ripped apart by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the hunter's net. The net is torn and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here's what I want us to recognize right away. And I want to, like I said, the Psalms are supposed to speak to your heart. And notice this, right? The Psalm assumes that on your journey to follow God, while you're being obedient to God, you are going to face hardships and you're going to face danger. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face trials. Sometimes we act like trials and difficulty and struggle are the exceptions to the rule. But the Bible says, no. It's not an exception. Difficulty isn't an exception. Difficulty is an expectation. You should expect life in obedience to God to be difficult. The psalmist right here assumed that you got problems in your life and your problems require you to cry out to God. Your problems require you to cry out to God. And many of you guys know this. If you take a good stock of your life, if you take a good look at your life and all the things you got going on, I know it's easy to act like you got everything together. But all of you guys know that you're going through hard things right now. It could be that you're in a marriage that feels like you're always on the rocks. It could be that you're in a situation where you feel like you're single and you have no hope of ever getting together with anyone and you feel that chance and that opportunity slipping away. It could be that you're just anxious about your future. You don't know where you're going to go. You don't know where you're going to be. You don't know what you'll have in the future. And if you feel that way, if you look at your life and you go, man, I got all these things that look like problems. I got all these things that are making me anxious and making me worried. The psalmist is saying to you, I get it. I understand that. I know that life isn't always all it's cracked up to be. I know that life isn't always going to go smoothly. But the thing is, right, we know that about each other, but you wouldn't be able to tell on a Sunday sometimes. Right, like sometimes when you show up on a Sunday, it seems like everybody got their life together. It seems like everybody is having a great week with the Lord. It seems like every day is a 10 when you're following God. That's what it looks like at church sometimes on Sunday. But you guys know that that's not real. That's not the reality of life. A lot of times life is filled with hardship and trial and struggle, and you stumbled in here on Sunday. That's life. And life in the church, sometimes it can feel like social media. Like some of you guys don't understand this. I was talking to the young people in our church and they don't get it. Young people, if you're like under, I'm like in my mid 30s, but people under me, they don't get it. But all of you guys that are millennials, okay? You guys understand that everything that you see on social media isn't real, right? Well, I grew up in an age where we did think it was real, okay? Like I literally thought that the founder of MySpace was my friend, okay? I literally thought that I had a friend who was a Bollywood star right? And we would chat and connect about Bob Dylan songs. That was probably my roommate, okay? Like, it was so bad. None of us realized that social media, some of you guys are like boomers, and you're like, I thought it's still real. No. Yeah, stop. Okay. But none of us realized that everything on social media was fake. We all thought our friends had amazing lives. We all thought that social media was a documentary, not a highlight reel. We thought it was all real, okay? Until one of our very own got catfished, and then we all realized social media is a lie. It's fake, right? But here's the thing. If you're younger than this and you're like, of course social media is fake. Well, you're welcome, okay? We lived under the delusion, and we had to discover that for ourselves, and we millennials walked so you guys could run, okay? So you guys could be who you are, okay? But here's why that matters. Here's why that matters. Here's why that idea, that concept matters. Because there's a danger to projecting a perfect life. There's a danger in thinking and believing that life is supposed to look put together, look perfect. And the danger is this: life is not that way. And so if you project that and you believe that everybody is living like that, it makes you feel all alone in your struggle. It makes you feel like nobody else is going through what you're going through. When you think that marriages should always be perfect and you got a rocky one, you feel all alone, like nobody else is struggling in their marriage. But the psalmist says, listen, nobody has it together. No one has their life together. Everybody has burdens. Everybody has struggles that they're going through. And the psalmist speaks to it directly. He said, there are things outside of you that feel like they're going to drown you. There are things outside of you that feel like they're going to rip you apart. That's what he says at the end of this psalm. There are people in your life that want to attack you. And the fact that you feel that weight and you feel that pressure and you feel like life is just drowning you is not a sign that something is wrong with your faith. Struggle is not a sign that something was wrong. That's a sign that you're just starting to be honest about the reality of where you are. And this is what I love about that idea, is you don't have to be a Christian to understand that. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that sometimes life is hard. Even if you're here and you're like, I don't believe any of this, you don't have to be a Christian to understand this. The psalmist speaks right to you. He's saying, I'm addressing not a religious problem. This is a human problem. It is a human problem to be overwhelmed by all the things that are in your life. It's a human problem to be overwhelmed by the evil and the wickedness and the trials and the struggles and the doubts and the fears. All of this is a human problem. And this is where every single person in this room is at some point in their life. But the difference between an unbeliever and a believer isn't that our problems are different. Our problems are very similar. The difference with a Christian is a Christian knows where to look. The difference with a Christian is a Christian knows that even if I got struggle and I got trials and I got difficulty, I have a God who protects me. That's what the psalmist is trying to show in this psalm. Look at verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side. Let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger against us. The whole point here is if God were not on their side, they would have been overwhelmed by all the things they face. The problems you're facing, if they feel overwhelming on your own, it's because they are. It's because it's hard. Life is hard. But again, he says, if the Lord had not been on our side. Now that's doing a lot in the passage, okay? He's saying a lot in those words. First of all, he's saying this. We're talking about how we all face trouble, but there's a God who protects. But what you need to understand is that protection is not for everyone. That God, when he says, if the Lord had not been on our side, it assumes that God has a side. God is not neutral. God doesn't extend his protection equally in every direction to every single person out there in the world, regardless of what they believe or how they're living. The psalmist says that God is not universally on everybody's team. He's describing a God who is specifically, covenantally on his people's side, that God is on our side, which leads to the second thing. If God is not neutral and God has a side, then you can't be neutral. According to scripture, you are either with God or against God. You either believe or don't believe. And that means that not every single person is a child of God in the same way. The Bible actually says that the natural state of human beings, when they are born as rebels against God. We are all born in sin. And it's not because God doesn't love all people, but because of our sin, the Bible says that naturally, we always move away from God. When left to ourselves, we don't drift into more holiness. When left to ourselves, we don't drift into more love of God. No, we drift away from God all the time when left to ourselves. But God's protection only extends to those who trust him. It extends to all those who look to God as a father. And you can't claim the protection and covering of the Father of God without living like a son or a daughter, without trusting in God. Our natural instinct, right, is to recruit God to our side. That's what we want. A lot of times we think about that. Like, let's get real. A lot of times we live our life and we have our plans. We have the things that we want. We have the things that we want to do. We have the ways that we want to live. And our hope is that God would come and support us in what we're doing. That's what we want. But if God is God, then our life revolves around him, not the other way around. If God is God, then he's the one who should dictate to us how we ought to live. And we don't dictate to God how he ought to affirm us in the way we live. No, we shape our lives in conformity to the will of God. Because the question isn't ultimately if God is on our side. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, if God is there, are we on his side? And this is a lesson that God's people had to learn way back in the Old Testament. This is a lesson that we always have to learn. You guys remember the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God and God ended up freeing them. And he sends Moses into Egypt to rescue them and he frees them from their slavery. And as they're freed from their slavery, he takes them into the wilderness where he has to sanctify them because even though he did all these amazing miracles, they still don't listen to him. And then all of a sudden Moses dies. And so they have Joshua who becomes the successor to Moses. And Joshua's job is to take these people that were living in the wilderness and to lead them into a conquest of the promised land. They were a small nation. They were a weak nation. But God says, I want you to go in and I want you to fight all these stronger nations and I want you to defeat them. And I want you to start with this city called Jericho. And Jericho had all these high walls. They had all these barriers. And so Joshua one day, he gets out. He knows he's about to lead the people. And he says that he looks at the walls of Jericho, these daunting walls, too big for this little nation. And when he sees the walls, he ends up seeing this figure, the commander of the Lord's armies. And the commander of the Lord's armies is standing there with a sword drawn. And Joshua asks him this question. Joshua looks at him. And in Joshua 5:13, he looks at the commander of the Lord's armies. And he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you for us? Are you going to fight on our side? Or are you going to fight for those guys? And here's how the commander responds. He says this, neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. He doesn't say, I'm for you. He says, neither. And what he means is this, Joshua, you are asking the wrong question. The commander of the Lord's army is saying, the question isn't whether God is on your side, but whether you are on God's side. That's the ultimate question. And you know what happens to Joshua? Notice this. He doesn't argue. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't say, wait, but aren't we the good guys? Shouldn't you be on our side? Aren't we your people? No, no. He says this. It says that Joshua bowed down with his face to the ground in homage and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? Joshua submits himself to the will of God. And he says, God, I don't want you to be on my side or the other. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to be on your side. And what you need to get straight immediately is the psalmist talks about enemies and he talks about dangers. He establishes this foundational truth. This most important reality is this. If you want protection from God, it comes not by asking God to support what you're doing, but by looking to God and say, God, what is your good plan for my life? Where do you want to lead me? Who do you want me to be with? Where do you want to take me? What do you want me to do? Protection comes when you conform your life to God's ways. Now, the best example of this I can think of is if you've ever gone hiking in a state park. I know it doesn't look like it, but I have gone hiking once, right? And there are rangers, right? There are rangers that patrol these areas, okay? They mark out, like I went to Kauai, and there's a marked out path that you can take to to get you safely from point A to point B. And on that path, they got these signs that they tell you all the dangerous spots. They tell you where not to go. They tell you where to get to the next path. And if you stay on the path that they've paved for you, it's great. You're protected. You're safe. You stay away from trouble. But the thing is, if you stray from the path and you don't listen to the directions and you do what a lot of people do, some of you guys do this too. You walk off the beaten path and all of a sudden you're in trouble and you're wondering why no one's there to rescue you and you wonder why the spot you're in don't have cell service. That's because you walked off the path. God's protection kind of works in a similar way. God says, I have paved the path for you to have life and blessing. But if you want to go your own way, don't go your own way and then blame God that you don't feel as protected as you should. If you choose a life of sin and you get into a relationship that you shouldn't be in, don't wonder why God isn't blessing it. If you start skipping out on gathering with the saints and worshiping God, don't question why you feel distant from the Lord. Or if God has called you to serve and God says serving will give you the most joy, but you've run away from the call of God on your life, don't be surprised when your life isn't as satisfying as it should be. The moment you decide to step out of the path that God has laid out before you, you're stepping out of the blessing of God. You're stepping away from a path that he's promised to protect. And every path, every single path has dangers and enemies along the way, but God promises, hey, you walk with me and you live how I've commanded you, I will protect you. I will get your back. I got you. And so when you have, some of you guys might be thinking, well, I don't feel like I got any dangers or enemies out there. The Bible says there are a lot of dangers and enemies out there. First of all, the Bible says that the world is against you. That if you're a follower of Jesus and you really live out your faith, guess what? It's going to come into conflict with the world around you. There are things that we believe as Christians that don't play nice with the world. The Bible says that's what following Jesus means. But secondly, the Bible says there's a devil that's out there that's really out to get you. The devil really wants you to stumble in your faith. The devil really wants you to doubt God's goodness. The devil really wants you to not believe in God and not trust in him. The devil came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but God came to give you life. So the devil's out to get you. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But you know what's worse than the devil? What's worse than the devil is this. The Bible says your greatest enemy is you have an enemy called the flesh. That inside of you, there's a sin nature that always wants to respond in a sinful way. A sin nature in you that wants to be satisfied apart from God. That's constantly telling you that if you do this and you satisfy this craving, you'll be happier. You'll be more satisfied. You'll be more fulfilled. All three of those things, the world, the flesh, and the devil are enemies that are against you. And when you take stock of that and you look around, isn't it natural to feel like there's a lot of things going against you? That's a natural way to feel. This is why verses 4 and 5 make so much sense. If God had not been on our side, then the water would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging water would have swept over us. There are times in my life where I got all these enemies and all these things coming against me, all these doubts and worries and fears, and it feels like there's nobody that can help me. It feels like I'm about to drown. If you've ever been in a bad situation out in the water, where you felt like you were going to drown, you guys know how helpless you can feel. When you feel like you're drowning, there's nothing anyone else can do. You need somebody from outside to come in and save you. And the Bible says, that's God. God is the one who sees you in your weakness and he's there to save you. But we all know that. We all know that God is there as a protector. The thing that we doubt is whether, like, why? Why would God protect me? How could God protect me? What does God, in all the things that he has going on, what does he have to do with the little manini problems that I got going on, even though they're overwhelming to me? And what David says is this, the psalmist says, God can protect you. You can trust God to protect you because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The word sovereignty means God is in control. God is in control of everything. Everything that you're going through, God is in control of. Look at verse 6. Here's what the psalmist says. He says, blessed be the Lord who has not let us be ripped apart by their teeth. You guys see what's going on there? There are enemies coming against me. There are people that want to chomp at me and rip me to shreds. There are forces out there that want to drown me and watch me lose and watch me squeal and watch me suffer and watch me be in pain. There are forces around me like that. But the reason I'm not ripped apart is because God didn't let it happen. It's God that has not let us be ripped apart. Remember the psalmist, the psalm, it's written by King David. If you know anything about King David's life, you know that David, did anybody understand hardship like David? David suffered a lot, and he suffered in many, many different ways. David was overlooked as a kid by his brothers and his brothers. David was anointed king, but then he was hunted by Saul, and he was on the run for his life. David, when he was a kid, had to shepherd a bunch of sheep. He had to fight lions and bears. He had to stare down Goliath and kill him. He had a lot of things going against him at every step in his life, but he still has it in him to bless the Lord. He still has it in him, despite all the problems that he sees in his life, to give God praise and honor and glory. And the reason is he recognizes that even though my life seems difficult and hard, I know that I got a God who will not let me be overcome by my circumstances. God is sovereign. How sovereign is God? Well, he's so sovereign, he's so in control that even the devil needed permission from God to do anything to Job. Right, not even evil is outside the sovereign control of God. And because David is saying, because God is sovereign, because God has not let us, because he sits on the throne in heaven and he's in control of every single situation, he says, God, it's not that God might be able to protect us. You know, God will protect us. God is the God who can do something about all the evil that exists in this life. Romans 8 makes the same point that God called us. And because God called us, because he's God, there's nothing that's going to stop God from making sure that all of us, despite our suffering and despite our trials, get to glory. The Bible says all things work out for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things includes all the good things that you face and all the bad things that you face. All the good things and all the bad things, you know what they do? Serve the sovereign God. Was on your side. Even the hard things in your life are going to work out for your good and for God's glory. And you can trust that. So the question is, how come we have a hard time blessing the name of the Lord? How come we have a hard time, if this is true, that all things work out for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, why do we, followers of Jesus, have a hard time blessing God in the middle of our trial? And it's a very simple reason. We forget. We quickly forget the God we serve. And the question for the psalmist is not whether God can protect him. He says, no, God will protect you. But if you're struggling to trust God, the reason is you're just not remembering who God is. You're just not remembering his character. You're just not remembering how faithful that he's been. The best indicator, like in any relationship, anything you're dealing with, the best indicator of how somebody is going to act is what? How they've acted in the past, right? The best indicator for future behavior is past behavior, right? We all know that. What the psalmist is saying is this, it's like that with God as well. He's saying, if you look at God's track record and you look at how faithful God's been, what you'll understand is God is faithful in the good times and the bad times. Or as we say in church, God is good and all the time. That's the truth. God is good in the good times, and God is good even in the bad times. And we need to remember that. And the way we remember that is the same way the psalmist says to remember that. If you look at the word here, Lord, the psalmist is using the very covenant name of God. That word Lord was the way that God revealed himself, Yahweh, the personal name of God. It's how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. When the bush was there, Moses asked, God, who should I say sent me? And God says, Yahweh, I am who I am. Not I was, not I will be, but present tense, I am. I am always unchanging. I am forever loving, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. And we know that just by looking at the past. Notice all the things in the past tense here. Had the Lord not been on our side? they would have swallowed us alive. The water would have engulfed us. The raging water would have swept over us. But God has not let us be ripped apart. We have escaped, verse 7, like a bird from the hunter's net. The net is torn and we have escaped. In the past tense, these are all past actions of God's faithfulness. And the psalmist is saying, when I look back at all that God has done for his people, I am amazed and I remember God has been faithful then. But not only was God faithful then, verse 8, our help presently now. Because God was faithful then, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. At this present time, I am putting my trust in the maker of heaven and earth. And what he's saying is this, I look in the past, I see the works of God, and I know that the same God who was faithful to his people is not just like the God that I'm following now. No, that is the same God that I'm following now. The God who parted the Red Sea when God's people had no way out is the same God that's gonna make a way for me. The same God that led his people in a wilderness when they're trying to navigate their own sin is the same God who is gonna lead me in my own battle with sin and lead me out into the promised land. The same God who was faithful to call Abraham to follow him when he knew nowhere, he didn't know where he was going, is the same God that leads me when I don't know where I'm going. The same God who was faithful to his people, who helped them conquer the promised land and enter into the promises of God, is the same God that helps me conquer over my enemies today. And we need to look back at how God's been faithful to his people and be reminded that God is that same God that we serve today. But here's the thing. It is one thing to sing about all that God has done in someone else's life or someone else's path. But for me personally, that don't get me through. You know what gets me through? Is taking a stock at all the ways that I've failed and all the hardships that I've come across and realizing that it's not just God's people that have a testimony in the Bible. I got a testimony. I got things that God took me through. When I look back over my life and when I see the goodness of God, I can't help but look forward and sing, great is your faithfulness. You got this knucklehead through all the problems that I created for myself. You got me through all the selfishness in my own marriage and my own relationship. You got me to overcome the sins that I've struggled with for years. God, you have been faithful. You provided for me when I had nothing. You will be faithful in the future because you've been faithful in my life. That's the transition that we need to make. To not live off the testimony of others, but to understand that you have a testimony, that you've got things that God has taken you through, that you got seasons in your life that God has helped you overcome. And because of that, you know, God, you're still going to be faithful to me in the future. That same God that was faithful to you when you got saved, the same God that's going to see you through to the end. Now, what happens when we're struggling though? What happens when we're struggling to remember that? What happens when we're struggling with sin? Well, what happens is this. If you look at your life and you're like, man, I can't remember a time when God's been faithful, then you just need to go a little further back. And what I mean is you need to go to the cross. And if you look back to the cross, you'll understand that God didn't just show up in your life at some point. God showed up many, many years before you. That God showed up on the cross. And we talk about this. We talk about God protecting us from our enemies, from the devil, from all these things. We talk about that. But I want you to think about David. David had all these enemies we talk about all the time. Goliath, we talk about Saul trying to kill him, all these things. But you know, David's biggest problem wasn't Goliath. His biggest problem was his sin. The Bible says that David one day, if living according to the will of God and doing what God called you to do, if that's where God protects you, the Bible says one day, David got a little lazy and decided not to do what kings are called to do, which is lead their armies in war. And instead, the Bible says that he decided to stay home. And while he was off the path that God told him to walk on, it says that he ended up giving in to lust. He lusted after someone else's wife, and he went and slept with her. And in order to cover up his sin, he had her husband murdered and killed. And what that reveals is this, that as much as the giants are in David's life that he had to fight, as much as all the evil people out there were trying to kill him and he had a lot of enemies like that, you know, in all those things, he had strength that God gave him to overcome. Like he had the strength to overcome Goliath. He had the strength to kill a lion that was trying to eat his flock. But you know what he had no strength to overcome on his own was? His sin. He, for whatever reason, because he's human, could not overcome the sin that existed in his life. And so David, in Psalm 53, he writes a repentance psalm, and the Bible says that he cries out to God, God, forgive me. Because when you're fighting the enemy of sin, that's the only place you can go. What you need protection from more than anything else is not the enemies that exist out there. The Bible says that you have a greater enemy. That if you've sinned by not doing what God called you to do, or if you've sinned by doing the thing that God told you not to do, the Bible says you've made yourself an enemy of God, and what you deserve is the wrath of God. But the Bible says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and on the cross, Jesus hung there, satisfying, the Bible says, the wrath of God, that he absorbed on himself all the wrath that we deserve. And so how does God protect us from his own wrath? He does it by sending us his son, Jesus Christ. And so when you look at Jesus, what you see is a God who loves you so much that he protected you from the very thing you deserved, his own wrath. And if God can protect you from the wrath of God, if God can protect you from the punishment that you deserve, Jesus, by his life, protects you from all of that. What makes you think he can't protect you from the enemies you got out there? If God can get you through your own sin and provide a savior for you, what makes you think he can't save you from the frustrations of your life? What makes you think that there's anything in your life that can overcome, that can drown you? The Bible says, no, in all these things, because of what Jesus did and because of God's faithfulness, we are more than conquerors through God who loved us. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the good news of the gospel. That you serve a God who protects you wherever you go. And it starts with first protecting you from the wrath of God. Let's pray together.